The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we want to continue to meditate upon the thought of learning contentment. From verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And as we have brought to your mind thus far, and you will be continuing to hear the same things as we continue on in this line of thought, that contentment is a learned trait, because we are not naturally satisfied in the condition that we are in. We want more, we think we deserve more, and our nature wants to take more. And the definition of contentment that we've been trying to meditate upon is a rest or a quietness of the mind in the present condition, a satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. A rest or a quietness of the mind. And this morning we want to consider verse 6 from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." So many of the things that we're considering are interconnected, and one builds off of the other, or is a natural flow from a different component. But this particular action, this one action that we can take, I would say is maybe the most important thing to being content in whatsoever state we are in, and that action is prayer. Because if we are deficient in this one action, it's going to be very difficult to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's going to be difficult to live in moderation and be content with the possessions that I have and not trying to gain more. It's going to be difficult to have a peace which passes all understanding. Verse 7, and then to have your mind influenced and your mind filled with things that are true and honest and lovely and virtuous and just. That's verse 8. It's going to be very difficult to live in this peaceful, contented mind if you are full of care, full of anxiety and fear. And what is the means by which we relieve that burden and anxiety and fear? It's in prayer, commending all of those emotions over to the Lord. So this one action, if we're going to be content, we have to place prayer as a very high priority. And Scripture places prayer as a very high priority, right? We could take a diversion and probably have about a 10, maybe even 15 message series on simply prayer. I mean, the prayer is one of the most important actions that we undertake as disciples of Christ, but it's especially important for us to learn to be content here in this world. The first phrase here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is "be careful for nothing." Now, that doesn't mean that you act reckless. That doesn't mean that you don't look both ways when you cross the street. What that means is you don't need to be overwhelmed and full of the cares of this world. We're not going to delve off over to the parable of the sower, but there is a characteristic of the ground that ends up being choked out. It brings forth fruit, and they are bringing forth some fruit to the glory of God. But then there comes a time where that ground has thorns that comes up and that chokes out the fruitfulness of the seed that was sown in that thorny ground. And it says that that person that is choked out with those thorns is choked out by the cares of this world. In your King James Bible, if you have a center column reference Bible, I would very much recommend that, because not only does it give you these additional equivalent meaning terms, like here in verse 6, but it also gives you references to other verses that are teaching the same lesson, which is very helpful as you're studying your Bible. And one of those King James alternate word help additions that the King James translators gave you is the phrase, "Be careful for nothing," in your King James center column reference Bible, if you have that. For the notation for the word careful, the alternate word that could be used there is anxious. All right? Be anxious for nothing. You know, anxiety, nervousness, that's something that I've struggled with in the past. Many of you might have as well. And every time that I meditate upon that, every time that I think about that, I become so convicted, because the fact of the matter is, over anxiety, over worry, over fear. Now, those are all natural emotions, okay? Fear is not a bad thing. Fear will motivate you to act when you're in a dangerous position, right? Fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. And you can't ever turn your brain off, okay? This phrase, "be careful for nothing," is translated in Matthew chapter 6. At the conclusion of that chapter, we hope to make our way over there in a little bit. That same phrase is translated there as "take no thought." Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought over how you're going to provide for food and raiment. Take no thought. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't think about it. Right? I mean, no, you have to make plans, right? But what he's saying is your thoughts are not overwhelmed. Your thoughts are not consumed. That is all that you think about, and it quenches your profitability in the rest of your life. Okay? Be careful for nothing. Don't let an anxious, fearful mind consume your mind. And fear is a lack of faith. Fear is a lack of faith, a lack of confidence in the provision of God. And we're also told from 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. And what's the greatest commandment? To love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind. And anytime I meditate upon that, I'm so convicted, because I am naturally anxious and naturally fearful. And when I let that, when I let the natural good motivation of fear go to the level of a crippling anxiety and fear, when I let that elevate, you know, we talked last week about it in moderation, right? Fear's not a bad thing, but in excess, it's horrible. It's horrible, right? When I let that get beyond the level that is good and profitable, I always think about that verse, and I'm so convicted that that just tells me how horribly I am obeying the greatest commandment, to love God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. Because if I was doing that properly, I would not fear. I would not be overwhelmed with fear and concern and anxiety. Because if I love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind, that means that I trust in Him with all of my heart. Don't the people that you love the most, aren't they the people that you feel the most comfortable around, that you trust the most, that you don't feel anxious and fearful in their presence? And if you ask them to do something, you don't fear that they're going to not only not do it, but that they're going to injure you in any way, that they're going to give you bad instead of good. You don't fear those things, do you? Why? Because you love them. How much more so should that be with our love toward our Savior, who proved His love by sending His Son to die for our sins, right? Why should we ever doubt His care and provision for us. So if I have that fear and anxiety, that just tells me that I am continuing to falter in obeying the greatest commandment, to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all my mind. In Luke chapter 10, the conclusion of this chapter, we have Jesus' interaction with Mary and Martha. Beginning in verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving." Cumbered. Your King James center column reference gives an additional word for you there. Cumbered means distracted. The Son of God is in her house. Is it good to prepare a good meal? Absolutely. Yay and amen, right? But she was distracted with what she ought to be focused on in her mind. She was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Notice Jesus' response to Martha. Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." I'll tell you, there's a lot of things to be careful and troubled about here in this world, especially during the time we're living in, right? I'll tell you, if the circumstances of the last 3 months have not emphasized to you the necessity of you obeying the scriptural command to pray without ceasing, to pray always in everything, pray and give supplication with thanksgiving unto God. Because these are circumstances that we don't know what to do. We can't handle these circumstances ourselves. There's a lot in this world that we should be legitimately aware of. And to a degree, if we let it consume ourselves, there's some things that could legitimately make us careful and troubled about many things. But fixing supper's not one of them, Martha. Now, is that a good thing? It's good in moderation, right? What's more important than that food, though? What's more important is the fellowship that you have as you partake of that food. What's more important is your fellowship with the Son of God that's in your house. And Mary, she chose that good part. That's what he says in verse 42. "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And do you see how her being careful and troubled about many things is affecting not only her own perspective, but the way that she's interacting with other people? Right? Has it ever been your case that maybe when you get a little bit too dialed up and maybe a little bit too concerned about something, that it causes some friction in some of your relationships? Am I the only one that's ever had that problem? I doubt it. No. When you're careful and troubled about many things, you're going to get a little bit huffy with your sister, aren't you? Kind of like Martha. And worse yet, she's getting a little bit huffy with the Son of God. Lord, don't you understand how neglectful you are approving of her negligence of not helping me? And the Lord said, calm down. Calm down, Martha. You're careful and troubled about many things. She had allowed herself to become full of care, right? Full of care. Now, what's the release valve for that? What's the release that we have if we become careful and troubled about many things here in this world? What's the release valve? It's prayer, right? It's commending those things over to the Lord. I know y'all are probably tired of hearing this. I've quoted this to y'all quite a few different times, but this describes my prayer life, unfortunately, so y'all are going to get to hear it again. This little poem, Broken Dreams, that I've had in the back of my Bible for quite a few years. "As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How could you be so slow? My child," he said, "what could I do? You never let them go." That's the story of my prayer life. If there's any area that I see how deficient I am in my discipleship, there's a whole bunch of them. But every time that I study on prayer, I become so convicted about how weak and ineffectual and distracted my prayers are. And then when I actually do bring things to prayer or to the Lord in the manner that I ought to, if I'm legitimately burdened about something, if I'm full of care about something, I'll give it to Him for a couple minutes while I'm talking to Him in prayer, but then I've got to make sure I pick that problem right back up and put it right back on my shoulders and then go right back out for me to try to solve the problem. The purpose of prayer is to unburden ourselves and give the cares and the trials of our heart and our life over to a sovereign God that His shoulders are broad enough to carry that. His shoulders are strong enough to carry the cares and the trials and the troubles of all of His children and all of this world. My shoulders aren't strong enough for that. His is. And I can commend those things over to Him. But better yet, He's the one that can solve problems that I can't solve. Why should I continue to spin my wheels trying to solve a problem that I can't have? It's too big for me, right? Instead, it would make a whole lot more spiritual sense to commend it to someone who can do something about it, right? And what happens when you do that? When you legitimately take your burdens to the Lord but leave them there? One of the songs that we sing says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That says everything there. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication. There is such a release, and there's such a unburdening and relief when we truly commend the cares and the trials of this world over to the Lord. Has that been your experience? Have you felt that before? If you haven't, then this message is probably for you. You need to really evaluate your prayer life. If you've been burdened and weighted down with the cares and the trials of this world, the effect of this in verse 7 is there is a peace which passes all understanding. Have you ever went to the Lord in prayer and been burdened down over a care or a trouble or a trial in your life, and when you got up from your knees — you don't have to be on your knees all the time, some of the most intimate prayers that I've ever had was with when I had my eyes open when I was driving in my truck — but have you ever felt that release when you really gave those burdens and trials over to the Lord and felt then the comfort, the Holy Comforter of the Holy Spirit come and give you a peace that passes all understanding? Now, I hope you felt that. If you haven't, I can't do much for you because it's a peace that passes all understanding and I really can't tell you about it unless you've experienced it. Just like joy unspeakable. I have a joy in the Lord, and I have felt joy in His service and worship, but you know what? I can't quantify it to you in a way that is accurate, in a way that properly quantifies it. I can't articulate it to you because it's a joy that passes, a joy that's unspeakable. And if you've ever felt that peace, went to the Lord in prayer and been burdened down about something, and then you have that moment, and you feel that Holy Comforter of the Holy Spirit come and encourage your soul, that's a peace that passes all understanding. Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is not simply a deistic God, that He created this world, He put it in motion, and now He's just waiting for things to play out, and He will come back and get his children at the end of time, and we'll live with him at the end of time. You know, the purpose of prayer is not to impose anything upon God. The purpose of prayer is not to force God into a corner to do what I want him to do. The purpose of prayer is me reconciling and submitting myself to the will of God. And prayer is also an act of worship. We have to get there in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. And the high priest makes intercession for people to Jehovah God in the Old Testament, right? Which, by the way, we don't need to be overly distraught if we cannot articulate the burdens of our heart the way that we want to. You know, have you ever been, you know you're weighted down, but I can't really put my finger on one specific thing. It's really just an accumulation of just life, you know. I can't really articulate one exact thing. Lord, I need you to deal with this exact thing. Isn't it great to know from Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, when I can't articulate to the Lord in the manner that I ought to, or the manner that I desire to, exactly the one pressure point that needs to have relief, even if I can't articulate that, the Spirit knows the burdens of our heart and makes intercession to God the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then in verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And notice, how does the Spirit make intercession for the saints? So we can just get whatever we want according to the will of God. And that's how we're commanded to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Thy will, not ours, be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we have a high priest. Now, high priest makes intercession for the people. The Spirit makes intercession for us. A high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God could have, if he saw fit to do so, he could have just come down and immediately dropped down from heaven and paid the penalty for sin and saved his people and went right back up to heaven. The way that God chose to save his people is by becoming like us and living a life like ours, yet without sin. And he did miracles, and he preached the gospel. We have these gospels to see the pattern of life by which we are to follow, which is the pattern of Jesus Christ's life. But one of the reasons that God saw fit to save his people in that way is not just for the purpose of eternal salvation. He could have just come down and paid for our sins, been here for, you know, it was 6 hours on the cross of suffering that paid the penalty for billions of God's elect. Somehow billions of eternities of God's judgment was all compacted in the 6 hours on the cross. But you know what? He could have come down here for 1 millisecond and did what he needed to do and go back to heaven. Okay? But he chose to live the same type of life that we have. One of the reasons is to prove to us that it doesn't matter what circumstance you are in, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy, right? There's a lot of people I feel sorry for, but I can't empathize with them because I haven't been there. I haven't walked a mile in their shoes. But you know what? We have a high priest that has walked the sinful paths of this world, not engaging in sin, but being totally surrounded by it and tempted by it for 33 and a half years. And that gives us confidence, doesn't it? Gives us confidence. For verse 16, let us therefore, based on the fact that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, first of all, you need to pray in everything, big and small. What you would deem to be small events in your life and major events in your life. Every single event, every single decision we make, it needs to be bathed in prayer. It needs to be saturated in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. If you want to begin to tackle memorizing some verses, start at the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Should be able to get that one down pretty quick. And then the next one, pray without ceasing. Now, obviously we don't have the ability to be on our knees 24/7, have our eyes closed 24/7. But this is describing a prayerful mindset, a dependency upon God 24/7. And there's no area of my discipleship that I am more negligent in than these commandments right here. Praying without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6. Right after he has finished naming off six components of the Christian's armor of God, we also know that seven is the number of completion and perfection in the Word of God, so I believe prayer is the seventh component of that armor of God. And notice how often we're supposed to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always. How often are we supposed to rejoice? Always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And by the way, what is one of the components of which you're supposed to be praying for perpetually? Verse 19, the thought continues through verse 20 down to the period. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I humbly petition you to pray not just for me as your pastor, but for the ministry, and for God to call people into the ministry, and for the people that are in the ministry to have wisdom and everything else we need every single day. Pray for me, and pray that a door of utterance would be opened. Pray that doors of open doors for ministry, for service, for new visitors to attend Macedonia, for new advancement in the kingdom of God, not just here locally, but abroad as well, because we're supposed to pray for the kingdom of God as a whole. That needs to be on your prayer list every single day, according to the commandment of Scripture right here, okay? That God would give the men that have been called to preach utterance, not just on Sunday morning, but utterance as I interact with people during the week. We trust God will open doors to where I can have interactions with people, where you can have interactions with people. We need to be praying for the growth of the church and be praying for the ministry. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And there is no issue that's too small. There's no issue that's too big. In everything, with prayer and supplication. And you'll also notice a component of our prayers that's absolutely vital as well. Be careful for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Also, as I evaluate the way in which I attempt to pray to the Lord, many times I simply approach Him requesting all of the things that I want Him to get done for me today, or for someone else. And all it is my laundry list of, Lord, this is what I want you to do for me. Now, We're probably not going to have time to really dig into the model prayer the way that I'd like to this morning. But we are supposed to approach, first of all, the throne of grace in worship, extolling the name of God. Our Father which art in heaven. How does the model prayer begin? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. First of all, I don't even deserve to speak to you. Your name is so hallowed. I'm such a wretched sinner in my nature. And all I do is fail you every single... I don't even deserve to speak to you, Lord. Your name is so hallowed and exalted and revered. But through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessor of the Holy Spirit, I have the ability to speak to you. What an amazing privilege to even speak to God. Hallowed be thy name. And then right after that, we should come before the Lord and say, thank you so much. First of all, for saving me by your sovereign grace. And then for all of the providential blessings that I don't deserve a single one of in my life. And I'll tell you, at that point, if you do that, you have assumed the proper posture to petition the throne of grace. And I'll tell you, you don't come before that throne. Now, we need to come boldly, but not because we deserve anything. By the way, it's the throne of grace. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor, which means you don't deserve it. Right? We're petitioning the Lord to give us things every single day that we don't deserve. Instead, we show up and say, Lord, this is what I demand for you today. This is what I demand for you to fix my problems. No, we need to show up and be reminded, He's God, we're not. His name is hallowed, mine is soiled by sin. And anything I get from Him, I don't deserve because it's a throne of grace. A throne of unmerited favor. We've been using this quote on Wednesday nights as we've been going through Hebrews chapter 11, considering faith. And I think it's very appropriate here. This is a quote from Michael Goins. Faith is divine logic. It's the process of deductive and logical reasoning from the facts of revelation to the circumstances in real life. Faith says, if God loved me enough to give His Son to die for me, then He loves me enough to care for me now. Faith reasons, if God was able to solve my biggest problem at the cross, He is able to solve the relatively smaller problems that I encounter every day. That's why it's so important as we pray unto the Lord to first of all approach Him and just praise Him and thank Him, first of all, for saving us by the blood of His Son and by His sovereign grace. To approach Him with thanksgiving. Because as we remind ourselves about that, if we remind ourselves that God solved my biggest problem by exhibiting His love, by sending His Son to die for me on the cross, He solved my biggest problem then, why do I doubt that He has my best interest at heart right now as I'm praying, nevertheless not my will but thine be done? And by the way, that's a very important mindset of the mind, the posture of the mind to have when you find out that the Lord's will doesn't match up with your will. Have you ever had to go through those struggles? Boy, I sure have. I'm praying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But I've said that as a vain repetition so many times. And I didn't want to submit to the Lord's will. I wanted the Lord to give me what I wanted, and I want it right now. You know? It's like, what's that J.G. Wentworth commercial? You know, it's my money. And I want it now. Well, these are my blessings. I want them now. That's how I treat my prayers. Lord, you told me you love me. And I'm really not this bad in my prayers. But I think there's some people, especially this health and wealth prosperity garbage that's out there. And they say, Lord, if you really love me, you would give me this. No, this is a throne of grace. A throne of unmerited favor, which means you don't deserve anything. Okay? But as we approach that throne, we need to approach it with thanksgiving, first of all, for saving wretched sinners by His sovereign grace. But be realistic. We have so many providential blessings in our life. And as you begin to count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you meditate upon those things and you think, you know what, God gave me unmerited favor in eternity. He's given me unmerited favor and providential blessings here in time. Even if I pray, Lord, I want you to do A, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and then it comes to manifest itself that it's not the Lord's will for that, I can still say, you know what? Lord, you are my heavenly Father. I know that if you didn't give me this, if you didn't answer this prayer, you have a reason for it, because you always have my best interest at heart, even if I don't understand the how and the when and the what and every and all that right now. You really need to have that posture of thanksgiving when you find out that the Lord's will doesn't match up with your will. Because otherwise you're going to be bitter. You're not going to be content. Right? You're not going to be content at all if you think the Lord is just some big genie in a bottle, that all I have to do is write out my wish list in prayer and he rubber stamps it. No, his name is hallowed. It's the throne of grace. We don't deserve anything. And we just simply petition him and say, Lord, I know you love me and I sure love you. And Lord, this is the burden of my heart today. I don't know if you're going to solve it. I don't know if you're going to solve it today. You know what? The full fruition of my prayers, they may not come and be manifest for years to come. That doesn't mean that, you know, the Lord answers every prayer. It's either yes, no, or not now, right? And just because it's not now doesn't mean the answer's no. We need to continue, and if it continues to be a burden of your heart, continue to bring it to the Lord, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll also add for your consideration, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, as Jesus was going and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he pray? Lord, if it's possible, you know, if there's another way that we, I don't mean to be irreverent, but there's another way that we haven't thought about. There's another way that there's another way to do this, to save the elect. Lord, I'm willing to do that too. But Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's one with the Father, but he's submitting to the will of the Father. Okay? And then he told the disciples, stay here while I go pray. You watch and pray. And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's very important for us to be prayerful, to be diligent, to be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Because Satan is as a roaring lion going about to seek whom he may devour. That's why you got to be sober and vigilant, right? You can't fall asleep on the job. But unfortunately, that's what we do. That's what I do. We fall asleep on the job. Because it's very difficult when you're, you know, it's in the middle of the night, you've been called upon to pray, and you close your eyes. It's pretty easy to fall asleep, isn't it? Especially if you pray for a whole hour. Let's be honest for a minute. When's the last time that you prayed for a whole hour? Doing nothing else. I'm not going to answer that question. But meditate upon that. And you don't know what the difference between prayer and supplication is? I heard one minister put it about as succinctly as I've heard. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Intensity. You know, yeah, I need to pray. But I'll tell you, when our heart is really burdened, we need to supplicate the throne of grace. Matthew chapter 6, it says from verses 5 to 8, don't pray to be seen of men, not vain repetitions, not trying to draw attention to ourselves. And then he says, after this manner that you pray, the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First of all, as I come before the Lord, I am exalting the name of God. Worship means worth-ship, ascribing worth to God. If we pray properly, prayer is an act of worship. Because we are hallowing, exalting, revering His name. Hallowed be thy name. And if I have a hobby horse, I hope that this is my hobby horse. After we get done extolling the name of God, the very first thing on our minds that we ought to be praying for is the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Before you get to personal petitions, we extol the name of God, we pray for the advancement of God's church and God's kingdom, and then before you get around to asking what you feel burdened that you need today, before you ask for that, not after it, before you ask for it, you say, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You say God's will be done before you ask for what you stand in need of. And then, let's understand the reality of who He is specifically preaching this Sermon on the Mount to. These are disciples that had just recently left all to follow Jesus. These are fishers that laid down their nets and left their... Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. He left his wife. Now, I'm sure the Lord provided for her in a providential way, because I know that He would not condone him neglecting his responsibility to not care for his wife. But these are men that possibly owned a very good fishing business. And now they are pretty much stopping making money to follow this carpenter from Nazareth. Do you think that they were concerned, since I'm not going out and making money, how we're going to eat going forward? Do you think that was a legitimate concern for these disciples? What did he say? Lord, your name is hallowed. Thy kingdom come. They're putting the kingdom of God first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 33, a little bit later in this chapter. And then thy will be done. And oh, by the way, Lord, you know that we have basic necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then, keep in mind as you read the latter half of Matthew chapter 6, this is in light of what He just taught them about prayer. You know, is your heart, are you full of care over where your daily bread is going to come from? Give it to the Lord in prayer, right? And then right after that, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, or what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Take no thought, the same phrase, be careful for nothing. Take no thought. Now, that doesn't mean you don't think about it. That doesn't mean that you don't make decisions and plan ahead accordingly, but you don't become consumed with fear and anxiety over your life or your food or your raiment. Why? Because the Lord just told you to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And you know what? If you're living in faith, you're going to know the Lord's going to provide for that. Right? Why should you be concerned about it? You should have just left it at the throne of grace in prayer, right? Why should you be concerned about it right now? If you prayed properly, if you really laid it at the throne of grace and didn't just take up that burden right back up when you got done praying, if you really prayed as you ought to, you shouldn't take any thought. You shouldn't be overly concerned about it. Why? Because you've just given it to the Lord, right? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto thee, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O... What's the problem here? O ye of little faith. If our faith is as strong as he ought to, you would say, you know what, Lord, I prayed. I know that you love me. I know you've said that you're going to provide for my needs. I pray that you're going to give me this day my daily bread and you're going to take care of it. So now I can go on and deal with everything else I got to deal with today. Verse 32, the second half of that, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You know, prayer is not an information session, getting the Lord up to speed on all my problems. No. Prayer is primarily for us to be molded and conformed more to the image of God. Molded and conformed more into His will. You know, these birds and these lilies, the fowls of the air and the lilies, God doesn't even really love them. I mean, He's a creator, right? And He gives them sunshine and He gives them water and He allows the fowls to get stuff to eat. So He's a faithful creator, right? But God doesn't just really love the birds. Did He send His Son to die for birds? No. He sent His Son to die for His children. He didn't send His Son to die for flowers and for birds. So, and you know what? They're not even going out serving the Lord. They're not, as it says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. They're not actually seeking the Lord. They're just living life, right? I mean, they're just, you know, they are so, those little birds are so happy, right? Why? They're not taking any thought about, oh man, I think the worm population's getting really low. I really heard on the news that the worms are really getting low today. And, you know, I just don't know if I'm going to get any worms. No, you know what they do? Now, this is also a very good lesson in regards to contentment. Those birds don't just sit and say, Lord, bring me the worms. Right? No, they go out and they find the worms, don't they? Right? As I said, contentment is not complacency. But those little birds, you know, they're not concerned about, are we going to run out of worms? Those little flowers, they're not concerned. Oh, man, we may not get any sunshine today. We may just, like, wilt. We may just die. No, the Lord provides for them as a faithful. How much more so? If He provides for them as a faithful creator, is He going to provide for His children who He loves that He sent His Son to die for, right? It's foolish for us to be of little faith and to doubt the provision of God. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now that doesn't mean, I'm a planner, you know. I put a lot of thought into tomorrow. But that doesn't mean I need to be all worked up about what might happen tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now. Because you know what? That's why we have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Life is a vapor, you know? You don't need to be overly concerned about what might happen tomorrow because you don't know how circumstances might change. I mean, because anyone have ever envisioned what we've lived out the last 3 months in February? I mean, it's been crazy. If you take any thought for it, your thought will probably end up being wrong, right? So, I mean, what's the point in getting all worked up about it? Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you don't need... This is something I always struggled with. When I was in school, I would get a syllabus at the beginning of the semester, and I would start mapping out the calendar. And I would feel the weight of the entire semester of, oh man, this week, 3 months from now, I'm going to have 4 tests. And oh man, I'm already like feeling a pit in my stomach for the stress that I'm going to have that week. And I would feel like the full weight of the entire semester after I filled out that calendar. You know what? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, right? There's enough problems today. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. If the Lord grants you tomorrow, deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow, right? Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Take no thought for the morrow. There are so many songs that describe prayer. I want to just read a couple of them for you. We're going to sing number 416, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, to close out services. But I want to read 404 before then, the lyrics to Did You Think to Pray? Which, by the way, the Affirmative Baptist hymnal that we have, the Blue Book, you know, it has its shortcomings like any man-made book. But one thing I really like is the groupings that they have. And this grouping is a prayer grouping. All right? So, you know, I would encourage you, as you meditate upon this, get a songbook and look at the lyrics of these songs that describe prayer. And there's quite a few of them in the section that is described as prayer. But notice Psalm 404. And you definitely don't... these questions that are posed in this song, I would encourage you to not answer them out loud, because I'm sure not. Mm-hmm. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? We'll save the chorus for the end. When met with great temptation, did you think to pray by His dying love and merit? Did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary, right? Peace that passes all understanding. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. And now let's turn to number 416. I'd love to just read you all these lyrics in so many of these songs that I was looking at the last couple days. But we will just read the lyrics from number 416, What a Friend in Jesus. And then we will stand and sing that hymn to close out service. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This is the line that stings me so much. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, Thou hast promised Thou would all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to Thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. We'll stand and sing this hymn to close out services. If anyone would like to unite with Macedonia Church and make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we'll give you that opportunity as we sing.
What a privilege to have.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.